This is R.M. Williams. I don't think he needs any introduction. If you don't know his face, you know his work. Reginald Murray, that's what R.M. stands for. Reginald's story is a classic rags-to-riches tale. He was born into a working-class family in Adelaide. His mum was a devout Catholic. And so when he left home, she packed a Bible in his bag. He went bush. One day he made a boot out of a piece of leather, and what started as a passion became big business. When he was at the top of his game, he owned a mansion in Adelaide. He had servants and a pension for playing polo. But with his Catholic upbringing, and especially the words of Jesus, it often pricked his conscience, especially Jesus' words about wealth. He was struck by things like the parable we're looking at today. He admitted that he realised Jesus' vision for life was one that offers something better than a scramble for wealth. Reginald died in 2003, and by his own admission, he was a man who thought a lot about the Bible. He was a man who wrestled with the chasm between rich and poor, the gap between having wealth for oneself and being generous. We don't know whether he ever found peace with Jesus, whether he ever found a life better than scrambling for wealth. The love of money, scrambling for wealth. Jesus says it's a great obstacle to finding life in him. Jesus says so much about the destructive power of money. As we heard last week, Jesus makes very plain, you can't love God and money. You can't serve God and money. Our world celebrates riches. It teaches us to scramble for wealth. But Jesus says the things we naturally value are detestable to God. Greed, loving money is an abomination to God. Do we hear the weight of what Jesus says? Well, back when Jesus said them, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were listening in and they sneered. Why did they sneer and mock Jesus? Well, remember the context of what we're looking at. Back in chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is welcoming tax collectors and sinners, welcoming them to his table, but the Pharisees want to shut them out. They love money, so they refuse to open their lives to the people that Jesus is welcoming. And so Jesus continues to lay it out for these religious money lovers, and he tells a shocking story of reversal. It's a story involving two men. The first bloke we meet is rich, and he shows it. He wears purple. Back in these days, making purple dye required really expensive materials, and so purple was reserved for the uber rich. But more than rich, it makes you think of a king. Purple is the kind of thing King Herod would wear. And in the story, it's not just his outer clothes that are fancy. He's wearing fine linen, which might be talking about his undies. He's got fancy jocks on, and he lives in luxury. He feasts every day. This rich man doesn't just butcher the fattened calf when his son returns. He kills one every day. He is a super rich man. Verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This man has made it, hasn't he? His life is heaven on earth. But sitting outside his gate is the polar opposite, a dirt poor man. In the story, he is given a name. It's Lazarus. Now, in no other story does Jesus give a character a name. So why does he do it here? I reckon it shows that even though Lazarus is overlooked by this rich man, he's got a name. He is known by God. And whilst the rich man feasts on fattened calves, the dogs feast on Lazarus's sores. Verse 20, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And although they lived only meters away from each other, there's a gulf, a massive divide, a chasm between these two. The rich man refuses to open his gate to Lazarus, refuses to share his table with him. And this rich man shuts out Lazarus. So that's what they were like in life. But then they die and the tables are turned. On earth, everything looks the same. The rich man is given an honourable funeral. Lazarus, he's probably just shoved out of the way so that more and more professional mourners can gather around and make a big deal about the rich man's death. Physically, it seems like nothing's changed. But spiritually, the tables have turned. Lazarus is taken to glory, a heavenly feast in the presence of Abraham. The rich man descends to a fiery torment. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, this parable, the point of this parable isn't to teach a doctrine of the afterlife. If you want to know about eternal life and eternal punishment and what these things look like, I'd be reading some other things that Jesus says and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But this parable's really not told to explain what heaven and hell are like. The parable doesn't really answer the question of whether or not someone in Hades can really see someone in glory. That's not the point of this story. What's the point? Well, we'll find out as we keep reading on. We've had the situation set up. Let's read on to find out what the point is. So you see, this rich man who's in torment, he can see things have gone so much better for Lazarus. Lazarus is in paradise and he is in torment. And he can also see Abraham. Abraham, the great figure of the Old Testament, the man of faith. And so he calls out to Abraham and he demands Abraham sends Lazarus to bring some water. He demands, even in this afterlife, Lazarus is to be his personal waiter. Verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, there's a few really telling things about the way this rich man speaks. First, he still doesn't speak to Lazarus. He's still refusing to acknowledge him as a human being worthy of respect. Even when he can see God has honoured Lazarus, he doesn't even speak to him. But second, he knows Lazarus's name. And what's this say? All his life he's known Lazarus's name. He's known that he's existed. He's seen him at his gate. It wasn't that he was ignorant. It's even worse. He didn't care. And third, even now, even in the fire of torment, he continues to see Lazarus not as a person, but as a tool, as an object. Lazarus is only as valuable as the job he can do for him. But it's impossible for Lazarus to help for two reasons. First, it's too late. They're in eternity now, no second chances. And second, there's a chasm, an unbridgeable gap between them. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." While they were alive, there was a chasm. The rich man's gate, his luxury, his security created a chasm. There was a gate the rich man was unwilling to open. He wouldn't welcome Lazarus to even eat the crumbs under his table. There was a chasm which no one would cross. And now in death, there continues to be a chasm. A chasm created not because of unwillingness, but because this rich man is getting what he deserved. In life, he had his fill of good things. He had heaven on earth. Now there's no more chances. He's soaked up the good things in this life. He's up the creek in the next. And so Lazarus is totally unable to help him. But the rich man, I've seen what a use for Lazarus, he thinks. And for the first time in this parable, the rich man thinks of someone else. He thinks about his family, his brothers. Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." It's an interesting detail, isn't it? Why five brothers? It might be that Jesus is pointing the finger at a particular person. Like we saw in the kids' spot, Caiaphas the high priest, the man who will oversee the corrupt trial of Jesus, Caiaphas had five brothers-in-law. Herod also had five brothers. It could be that Jesus just slides in this little detail so that those who've got ears to hear would realise that if you follow these men, you follow these powerful leaders, this is where it's going to take you. Or it might just be a nice number, a normal family size back then. Either way, do you notice this rich man is still bossing Lazarus around? He wants Lazarus to be his messenger, his errand boy. Not even when he's told that there's an unbridgeable chasm. Not even when he's told his fate is fixed. Not even then is there a hint of remorse or regret. No change of heart. He doesn't speak to Lazarus. He just keeps demanding he does his bidding. And what's he want Lazarus to do? He wants him to take a warning, to tell his five brothers, listen to Lazarus. Notice Lazarus like I didn't. Don't end up like me. Stop loving money. Start loving God. And so for the first time, he thinks of someone else. He wants his brothers saved from this torment. But even if a Lazarus was to rise from the dead and speak to them, even if Lazarus told them what their future might hold, even then they're not going to listen, because right now they're not listening to God's word. Verse 29. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." They're not going to be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now remember, who's listening to this parable? It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees who are like this rich man. They love money. They vainly call Abraham father. The Pharisees listening in, they think their future is secure. The Pharisees think they're standing before God is set in stone because they call Abraham father. But if they've got ears to hear, these Pharisees, Caiaphas the high priest, Herod the king, they're all like this rich man. They leave people at the gate. They make chasms to prevent the lost in Israel from knowing God. They won't welcome the returned son. They won't celebrate a found sheep or coin. They haven't listened to Moses or the prophets. Are they going to listen if someone comes back from the dead? As Jesus tells this story to the Pharisees, he's calling them to not be like this rich man. Stop loving money. Start loving God. Like the shrewd manager in the previous story, it's not too late for them. They can act wisely now and secure their future. What about you? Would you listen? If someone was sent back across the chasm, sent back from the dead to warn you, would you listen? Well, someone did rise from the dead. Jesus went to the grave, not a near-death experience, dead and buried in the tomb 3 days, and he rose to life again. But these Pharisees, were they convinced? Will you be? What's the meaning? What's the point of this parable? It's not to give us a theology of the afterlife. It's also not to say that all poor people get it better in the next life. Jesus isn't saying, make sure you keep the poor people poor because that'll automatically get them into first class in the next life. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's also not saying that this rich man should have done a bit of charity. It's not saying that if he'd thrown the odd scrap at Lazarus, then he'd also have ended up at Abraham's bosom. No, this is a parable. It's a story to flesh out that you cannot serve God and money. The way that the rich man doesn't care about Lazarus is it because he cares about money and not about God. And the big thing this parable tells us is, listen to the one who has been raised to life again. Listen to Jesus, because Jesus has crossed the chasm. What Lazarus needed in this life was that rich man to cross the chasm. Well, Jesus is better than that rich man, because he did cross the chasm. Jesus entered our world, lived our life, died our death, rose to life again, and he did this to show us grace and bring us into eternal life. Jesus crossed the chasm, he opened the gates of heaven, and he invites us to sit at his table. Someone has come back from the grave. Will you listen to him? The warning in this story is real. If you keep loving money, if you soak up luxury in this life, you will be up the creek in the next. Listen to the one who has crossed the chasm. Jesus' teaching about wealth and eternity, it hit R.M. Williams hard. He thought hard about this. He's recorded as asking himself, if the man Jesus were to step inside my door or come knocking, would I know him? Would I welcome him? What would he say to me, looking through the facade of respectability into my soul? I am torn by the tragedy of it all. These are great questions. If Reginald was here today, what would you say to him? What I'd like to say to him is, it doesn't matter whether you'd welcome Jesus, because his gates are open to you. And Jesus has seen through the facade of your soul. And even still, he crossed the chasm to welcome you in. So receive his welcome. Come on in. Because Jesus offers life which is so much better than the scramble for wealth. Instead, Jesus offers true and eternal wealth as a gift. What I'd love to say to someone like R.M. Williams, and to you too. It doesn't matter whether you are more like the rich man or like Lazarus. Jesus crossed the chasm so you can receive his welcome, so come to Jesus. It was costly for Jesus to cross the chasm. I mentioned this verse from 2 Corinthians last week. It hits the spot. Because Jesus gave up everything to give sinners like you and me everything. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you want wealth that lasts for eternity? Jesus became poor so you could become rich, not with money, but rich in knowing God, rich in life with him forever. And if you have listened to the one who was raised from the dead, Jesus has been so generous to you, and so his followers are to be generous too. Generous with our money, generous with our life. Jesus crossed the chasm. Will you? Who do you see but ignore? Who are you too busy or too proud to welcome in? Maybe there's someone in your life who you see but you don't open the gate for them. Maybe they're too tricky to deal with. Or they're too broken. They just take too much care too much effort to care for. Maybe there's someone you see, but they're not going to be of any use to you, not even as a waiter or a messenger, so you just walk on past. Maybe they're too old or too young, not cultured enough or too stuck up. Maybe they're poor or homeless. If you're trusting in Jesus, the question he's asking you and me today is, who has God placed in my life? Who is the Lazarus at my gate? Do I claim to love God, but it's clear from how I treat this person that I actually don't? It's as stark as that, isn't it? Do you love money, love respectability more than that person who is made in the image of God? Could you open the gates, the door of your home? Could you cross the chasm and welcome them in? Could you even just see them, acknowledge them, talk to them? Not doing it to earn God's favour, but because you know that in Christ, God has crossed the chasm towards you. Jesus has crossed the greatest distance by taking a step towards us. What's the step that you're going to take? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that in Jesus, you have crossed the chasm for us. Help us to know we are like Lazarus. We are beggars. Because of our sin, we are hungry, sick, and helpless. And so we thank you so much that Jesus is not like that rich man, but he's better. He's better because he opens his gate and welcomes sinners to feast at his table. Please help us to know our need and receive Jesus' invitation. For those of us who've already received your welcome, help us to love you and not money. Help us to love our neighbour, those around us that we are tempted to overlook. Impress upon our hearts that these people are precious, that they too need Jesus, that they are people who we can show your love to. Help us stop thinking we're too busy or that love is too hard or wondering what people might think. Instead, help us to know what Jesus has done for us so we can show his love to others. Amen.